as the assigned passage, the book of Philippians, chapter 4. I thought we'd read starting at verse 1. Philippians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. As I'm breaking in to a passage that you, or a book that you've been working on for a number of weeks, I'd just like to come in from the bird's eye view and come down to our assigned verses today. We know that, as many have suggested, the four chapters break up easily in the book of Philippians into a main thought in each chapter, revolving around the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, you have Christ, who is our life. Chapter 2, you have Christ, our example. Chapter 3, you have Christ, our goal. And then chapter 4, from which we will be speaking tonight, Christ, our provision. And one thing that's noticeable when we just think about chapter 4 here is that when we think about the reason Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it to give thanks for their financial assistance that was brought by Epaphroditus. We think about his exhortation to these two sisters to be unified. And also there's an aspect where he's explaining the reason why he's in prison. He's in prison for the sake of the gospel. And there's always, as we think about this issue of unity and peace, there's always a relationship between our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with each other. And if our relationship with God is off, then our relationship with each other will be off. Our relationship with each other is an indication of our relationship with the Lord. And the verses we're considering tonight are very important in that aspect, because there's the idea in verse 5 to be gentle versus self-asserting. Verse 6 to be prayerful versus being anxious or having anxiety. Verse 8, being having a mindfulness versus unguarded thoughts. And then verse 9, to be doers of what we've learned as we look to others as our example. It's interesting, this word therefore, because it connects the whole chapter, including the verses I'm covering tonight. But when we see the word therefore, we say, well, what did he say before this? And it's interesting that in chapter 1, there's a exhortation at the end of chapter 1, verse 27, to stand fast in one spirit. And verse 1 of our chapter, it says, stand fast in the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And in verse 2 of this chapter, it says, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And here in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And these three connections to the previous chapters that we have here, and this therefore, he goes, says, therefore, based on what I said in chapter 1 about standing fast, therefore what I said in chapter 2 about being like-minded, therefore what I said in chapter 3, rejoice, he says, therefore, and then he repeats them here in these earlier verses in chapter 4, and it's all in the Lord, showing that it's an acknowledgement that we are united in the Lord. We are one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. We are all equal in Christ. And because we are in the Lord, we can have these things realized in our life. We don't do it in our own strength, but we do it because we are in the Lord. So he says, stand fast in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That all leads into our verses tonight. How do we do that? How do we have that peaceful unity? How do we stand fast against the currents of this age? How do we have, and no matter what our circumstances are, how do we rejoice? And we thought about that this morning with the life of Abraham, how he rose above his circumstances. It was a hard lessons he learned, but eventually he got there, where he realized that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I can have, my faith will give me victory in a time of uncertainty, an uncertain future. My faith will give me victory as my circumstances are suddenly and drastically changed. And no matter what we go through in life, faith is the victory. Our trust in the Lord, that he will keep us and he will help us in the difficulties of life. And so it says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And so not just these two sisters that are having this disagreement, but generally we have to work at keeping the peace. We mentioned that this morning. We have this truth that we have these unities. We are one in Christ in a positional sense. And we have one God and one Father and one Lord Jesus Christ and one Spirit and one faith. And we have all these unities. But to maintain it takes work. It's a practical thing. And so we need to work at it. And so here he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. This word gentle has the idea of being reasonable, to be moderate, to have forbearance, to be patient. And there's a number of others that are all encapsulated by this one word. It's in a sense that all these things, he had to come up with one word that encapsulates all these things of being patient and forbearing. And it's not easy as we think about how God has brought people together from all these different backgrounds. In his time, Paul's time, Jews and Gentiles have been brought together. And then the Gentiles came from different backgrounds. And we know that today. We come from different backgrounds. How do we, who are different, but yet one in Christ, how do we live with each other? And we must be people who strive to keep the peace, to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Lord said. And so let your gentleness, let your reasonable behavior be such that you are willing to yield. If it's not something that's sinful, and if it's not something that's doctrinal, if it's just a matter of relationships, are you willing to keep the peace? Are you willing to yield and not be self-assertive and be willing to give way to your brother and sister in the Lord? I mentioned I write for Choice Gleanings, and I wrote a meditation a couple of years ago about these two goats. And if you get Choice Gleanings, you might remember that. But two goats, I think it was Zwingli, the reformer, was out in the meadows and he saw this event. And I think Luther mentioned that about Zwingli later on. But he was out there and he saw these two goats on this bridge suspended over a large drop below. And they were crossed. These goats were approaching each other, each from the different direction, and they were coming towards each other, and there was no room to pass. One of them would have to yield, or they'd have to fight to the death. And so Zwingli watched to see what would happen. He expected that they would fight till one dropped, and then the other one passed. But to his amazement, one goat kneeled down, and then the other goat passed by the goat that had kneeled. And then the goat that had kneeled got up and went to the other side. Because one was willing to yield, they both reached their destination. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all on the same team. We're all have the ultimate goal. We want ourselves to grow in Christ-likeness. We want our brothers and sisters to grow in Christ-likeness. We all want to each other to be successful in the Christian life. And sometimes the way to achieve that is to be willing to yield to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so Paul exhorting these sisters and all the believers in Philippi, let your gentleness be known. So gentleness is something that's inward, and it's something that is to be shown on the outside. And so he's in a sense saying, look for opportunities to bless others with your gentleness, and to let others experience your gentleness, to let it be shown. Even if it's part of your character, don't keep it hidden. Let it be shown in outward acts towards your brothers and sisters and to the outside world. Notice he says to all men, not just believers, not just our brothers and sisters in the Lord, but all men. Look for opportunities to show that gentleness, that meekness that the Lord Jesus Christ showed, because we want to be like him. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And the reason is because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Now, teachers have and commentators have different viewpoints on what that means. Some suggest it means that the Lord is coming soon. And certainly we acknowledge that the Lord could return at any moment. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord. Since the time of the early church, over 2,000 years of church history, there was never any prophetic events that had to occur. The next event on the prophetic timetable was always the return of the Lord Jesus. He could come at any moment. That's why Paul and Peter and the early apostles knew that at any moment that the Lord could return. And so that's true. But there's also the idea the Lord is at hand. He's near in the sense that he's near to us. And I would suggest that both are true, that we should let our gentleness be known to all men through our actions, not only because the Lord could return at any moment and we want to be found faithful at his return, but because he's always near. And really, when you get down to it, isn't it true that whether we see him face to face or now by faith, he's here in our midst? Sometimes we can forget that it's not just wanting to when the Lord returns to be found faithful, but he's here now and he sees everything we're doing. And that's certainly something you need to teach your children when they're young, who might think that because mommy and daddy aren't watching, nobody sees what they're doing. But there's a Lord that always sees, and our Lord's always near, and he sees us, and we want to be found faithful as the Lord is near. We are people that have been brought nigh unto the Lord. We've been brought near unto him. We have the Lord indwelling within us. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we have to see that he is always watching. And so we want to be people who are pleasing him, as the Lord ever watches us with his eye. The Lord wanted the early apostles and his disciples to understand that truth. Because notice at his resurrection, when he was resurrected from the dead, he would at times appear to those that belonged to him in different resurrection, post-resurrection appearances. And we have these in the gospel, how he would appear at different times after his resurrection. And he wanted them to understand that even as he didn't just stay with them for 40 days, but he would appear and then he would leave. He'd appear and then he would leave. And he wanted them to understand that he was with them even when they didn't see him. And I would suggest to you that's why he was doing that. He didn't stay with them for 40 days, but he would come and go. And he wanted them to understand, no matter whether he was there and when they could see him bodily or when he was not, they could not see him bodily, he was still there. He was always with them. And so today we acknowledge the same thing, that he, even though we don't see him bodily, he is here near to us. And so we need to let our gentleness be known to everyone, because the Lord is near and he could return at any moment. And so that's the truth, that we are to be gentle versus self-asserting. But we're also to be prayerful instead of being anxious or worrying. And so it says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so we would suggest to you that the word anxious, of course, is something that we certainly see in the world today, don't we? And even as believers, we can be prone to take our eyes off the Lord, just as Peter did when he was walking on the water, as he kept his eyes on the Lord. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at his circumstances, he started to sink. And when we take our eyes off the Lord, we can start to sink beneath our circumstances and the uncertainties of life. But we want to not be anxious. We don't want to be people that worry like the world does. And the world has much to worry about today. I would certainly say to you, if I was not a believer, I would be really concerned about what I see going on. In a way, I still am, but I know the end game. I know who's in control. And so even though we see wars, and we see more wars that could happen very soon, and we see all kinds of horrific things going on in the world, we know that the Lord is in control and our future is sure. And so we can rise above the things that we see in the world. We just need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to when we do that, like Peter, when he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was not sinking. But we're going to start sinking when we take our eyes off the Lord. So notice it says here to be anxious for nothing, but prayerful about everything. It's very black and white, isn't it? It doesn't say be anxious about a few things or a little bit anxious. It's basically saying don't ever be anxious about anything. Instead of that, always be praying about everything. And that's the antidote to worry. If you find yourself maybe worrying, and I can remember times in my life when something was bothering me and there's no way I could sleep. The hours went by, hour after hour, where I just eventually had to get up. I couldn't sleep because I was thinking, and I couldn't get that thing I was thinking about out of my mind. It's a terrible feeling, but I didn't need to do that. The antidote to it is to get on your knees, bring it before the Lord, and when you do, you can have that worry go away. Even if the Lord doesn't take the problem away, you know it's under his control. You know that he has it, and you don't know how he's going to resolve it, and you don't know if he's going to resolve it to your liking, but you know that it's in according to his will how he answers. And you can have a calm assurance just through the act of bringing a prayer request to the Lord. You will have that calmness now that it's now in the Lord's hands. It says that we are to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The Greek construction of this phrase indicates that we have a prohibition which forbids the continuance of an action already habitually going on. In other words, the Philippian saints were habitually worrying, but Paul exhorts them to just stop it. Stop worrying. You shouldn't be. You're a Christian. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has you in his hand. The Father has you in his hand. All things work out for good to those who love the Lord Jesus. You are the bride of Christ. You have a sure future. You have an eternity with the Lord. And even in this life, if you go through any kinds of problems, the Lord says, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So stop worrying, Philippians. Stop it. You're a believer. And the word nothing is literally not even one thing. Notice there's different aspects of prayer here. It says there's prayer and there's supplication and there's requests. Prayer is the idea of coming to the Lord as an inferior and addressing God with reverence. It's just the act of praying. Whatever way we do that, and that doesn't matter whether we're in our home in a quiet place or driving a car down the road, we can pray. We can pray these short little bursts of prayer that when the Lord brings something to our mind, or we may spend an hour in prayer. But whatever form it takes, it's just having a conversation with the Lord where we address the Lord. But there's a sense that we are called friends of Christ and we belong to him, but there's an acknowledgement that we're coming before the throne of God, someone who is far above us. Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, therefore let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace, that we may find grace to help in the time of need. We are come boldly. But that word boldly means to come with confidence that we will be accepted. And so instead of worrying, come to the Lord with everything that we have that we want to bring before the Lord. And we come with confidence that the Lord will hear us and he will listen to us and he will answer our prayer. And we can have confidence, but we don't come. That word boldly doesn't mean come irreverently. We come with great reverence, but we come with confidence that the Lord wants us to come before him. He wants to hear our little problems, and he wants to hear our big things. Nothing is too small to bring before the Lord, and nothing is too big for him to handle, of course. And so to bring all things, everything, the little things or the big things, bring it all. Just be in that continual state of prayer. William MacDonald, I don't know if he said this or he was quoting someone, but he says, when we get to heaven someday and see all the prayers that God answered for us, we're going to wish that we would have prayed more. We're going to wish we would have prayed more when we see all the ways God answered our prayers. Let us be people who our first response to something that happens that troubles us, not to get anxious, not to worry, not to hang on to it, not let it fester within us, but let's just openly bring it before the Lord. So I don't know what to do with this, Lord, but I'm giving it to you and I'm not even going to bother with it anymore. You take care of it. To bring it before the Lord, everything by prayer. We come to one who is far above us. It was C.S. Lewis, I believe, that said that God is both the furthest being from us and the nearest being to us. He's a transcendent God that is far above us. We could never have known God unless he chose to reveal himself to us. We wouldn't even know God or know about God unless he chose to reveal himself to us. But yet, even though he's far above our thoughts and our ways, he came near, and he's brought us near to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a God that is both far above us, but yet he delights to draw near. Thus is a high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit. We can humble ourselves before the Lord, and the God that is far above us will draw near to us as we draw near to him. As James said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so we're to bring our request to the Lord instead of worrying about it. And then it says, and supplication. And that's the action of bringing before God our own personal needs and requests, as well as the needs and requests we have for others. And so we pray about our own needs, we pray for others and maybe missionaries and workers, and we pray for our relatives and friends and all different people we may pray for. Pray for issues. Pray for issues in the church, in the local church assemblies. We just bring our different requests to the Lord. And so the act of doing that is supplication, supplicating before God. But the actual requests are mentioned later on in this verse. Let your requests be made known to God. So the action is supplication, but the content is the request. And they're to be made known unto God. And the idea of this word of unto or to suggests in the presence of God. It says that God shows that God's presence is always there, that we are doing so in the atmosphere of God surrounding the believer. There's an acknowledgement that we're doing it unto a God that is here amongst us at all times. And so we're addressing him in a sense as somebody who is right here with us, because we acknowledge that he knows all about us and he sees us. He's the God who is always there. And so we're, in a sense, just presenting him to the Lord as easily as we might when we get to heaven, be right in his presence. We can come boldly before the throne of God. We come before the very presence of God in heaven, because that's positionally where we are as believers. We are to have that awareness that we are in a continual conversation and enjoyment of fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And so we have that idea that as we go through life, whether we're driving down the highway or we're at work or school, we're continually in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can just anytime just mouth a prayer to him, as just in a casual conversation, we can talk to him. We are doing it unto the Lord. And this idea of thanksgiving is very important because it strengthens our faith as we pray, when we think about the ways that the Lord has helped us in the past. And it's important to be thankful for answered prayer. And sometimes we can bring a request before the Lord and he answers our prayer, but we never stop to thank him or bring praise. And I certainly have been guilty of that, where God has answered my prayer sometimes in the way I expected, or sometimes, as we mentioned this morning, Abraham prayed for the people, for God to spare Sodom, but that wasn't what was on his heart. His actual inward prayer was to save Lot. And we showed how from Romans 8, sometimes the Spirit makes intercession for us when we're in our weakness and we don't know what to pray. Abraham wanted to pray for Lot, but he didn't say, "Lord, save Lot." But that was what his inward prayer was. "Lord, save Lot." But he said, "Lord, save Sodom." But the Lord answered the inward prayer of his heart. He didn't save Sodom, but he knew Abraham's prayer was to save Lot. And that's what he did. And the Lord will help us in our prayers. But we need to have faith. And James said, if we pray without belief, if we pray without confidence that the Lord is going to answer, that prayer cannot be answered. But we need to be praying with faith that the Lord will hear and answer our prayer. But one of the ways that is strengthened is to be people who remember the way God has answered our prayer in the past. To remember how he has, and certainly the psalmist did this at different times, David and others, they would say, bring to the Lord's remembrance the ways he had answered the prayers before. And knowing how he has answered before gives us confidence that he will answer our prayers that we have now. And so thankfulness is very important. The lepers, they returned, one of them, to give thanks. Only one of them did. The rest were not thankful. So we have to remember that we are people that should be thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. And that's part of our remembrance, isn't it? Every week when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the breaking of bread, we are thanking him and remembering what he has done for us. And we are to be a people that have thankful hearts. One of the ways of this world today, and Timothy talked about that, something that the last days will be like, is that people are unthankful. There's no acknowledgement. They will criticize God when bad things happen, but they will never give God credit for the good blessings of providence, the way God provides for them. There's not a thankfulness on their hearts. May it not be so for us as believers. Maybe we be a thankful people. And when we let our gentleness be known at hand in our disposition through and letting that disposition be known in practice, when we are people that come and before the Lord and pray instead of worrying, it says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is a very powerful message, that if we do pray instead of worrying, we will have peace. Even if God doesn't take away what the problem that brought us before the Lord, we will have a peace that we have left it with the one who we have confidence will work on our behalf in his wisdom. And so peace of God, and it passes all understanding. As we cast our care upon him, knowing that he cares about us, we will have a peace that is beyond explanation. We may not even understand it ourselves, but we will just have a sense that we are loved and cared for by the Lord as we bring our request to him, even if we don't have it answered right away. This is an age that many people are troubled. Their hearts and minds are anxious. But we as believers can be a testimony to the world as they see us rising above our circumstances. I remember reading about this man who was martyred for the faith a few hundred years ago in the UK. And he was being burned at the stake. And somebody said, will you show by some indication that God is providing for you in this trial so that I know I can go through that trial when my time comes? Because this one asking this expected that his time would come as well. And that man did that, because as he was under the flames being burned at the stake, he lifted his arms to heaven and clapped three times with great joy, even as he was going through it. And that gave confidence and assurance to the one watching that he too had a God, the same God that would provide for him when his time came. And when we show the peace of God in our trials with that peace that passes all understanding, we will give encouragement to our brothers and sisters in the Lord for when they go through a trial, that God who has helped us will also help them as well. There's a peace that comes from bringing our request to the Lord, and it will guard our hearts and minds. And it's a military term to put a guard or fence around our hearts and minds to protect it from trouble. We are to have a mind that is guarded. As we pray, we will have a mind that is guarded. He goes on in verse 8 to say, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, and he lists 8 things. And we're to meditate upon this. So we're to have a gentleness, we're to have a prayerfulness, and we're to have a focusing of the mind versus an unguarded mind. And many people think that we have no control of what goes into our mind, but we do. We're to bring, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. As we meditate upon the scripture, and as we focus our lives in prayer, bringing our request to the Lord, we will be guarding our minds, and then we're to focus on these things as opposed to other things. And we can get off track and have trouble, and when we bring our thought life into things that are not good, they will eventually show themselves in wrong actions. And so we have to be careful what we put our eyes upon. We have to be careful what we think about. We can control what we think about. And when wrong thoughts come into our minds, let us bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let's confess it right away and direct our minds to the one who is perfect in all ways. And these things in verse 8 are all modeled in a perfect way by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the truth of Scripture? As we meditate upon Scripture, we are learning more. As we read the written Word of God, we are learning more about the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about Him, we will become more like Him. We are what we eat. Feed upon God's Word, and we will become like God's Word. And we become like the people we spend time with. Spend time with the Lord Jesus, and we will become more like Him. How important it is, whatever age you are now, whether young or old, if you're not doing it now, to begin that process of having a regular time with the Lord every day, a time of reading His Word, letting it speak to you, and asking the Lord, Lord, please speak to me from Your Word. Help me to understand it, and help me to be a doer of it once I do. And to understand that the Lord wants to speak to you and to speak to Him. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we spend time with Him. So notice here, it says, whatever things are true. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect servant, said in John 12 and verse 49, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. He was speaking the words that the God who cannot lie gave him. And the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the way, the truth, and the life. He can only speak truth. He said in John 17, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. There's a lot of things that are not true in the world. It's hard to tell what is true and false in the world today. We see something online, social media, or on the internet, or on the regular news. Is it true or is it not? There's a lot of fake news out there. There's a lot of distorting of truth. And you can't know what is true. But we know what is true, the Word of God. And so we feed upon what is true so that we can be kept above all these things that are not true. He said in Ephesians 6 and 14, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. And so He spoke the truth, but His character was honest. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever things are noble, that speaks of being honorable and serious and to be spiritually attractive. You know, if somebody is like that, He will attract people that are of like mind, people who are interested in spiritual things. It's the opposite of shameful, noble versus shameful. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He was full of grace and truth. He was the one who was true, but He was noble. He was full of grace and truth. It says, whatever things are just, that means to be righteous towards others and godly and in relation to God. What does it say about the Lord Jesus Christ? 1 John 2 verse 1, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ was always just and righteous. He always acted in a right way towards others. And He was the one who was perfectly righteous and godly before His God. He was righteous in His life as He lived His life. So He could say, the Father could say from heaven at His baptism, in the 30 years He lived in obscurity, privately, the Father could look down from heaven and say, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Later on, 3 years later, at the Transfiguration, after 3 years of ministry, the Father could look down from heaven and say, just as He was fully pleasing in My sight during His 30 years of private life, these 3 years of public ministry, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then it says in Isaiah 53, after His speaking about His work at Calvary, that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Not that He loved to see His Son suffer, but He took great pleasure in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fully pleased. He was always righteous. And the Father showed this truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, even on the Calvary, He, as He hung upon the cross, He was still righteous. He was that spotless Lamb of God who was our substitute, who takes away the sin of the world. Even on the cross, as He bore our sin, He was Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then the Father said that he took him back to heaven. The world called him all kinds of names. They didn't receive him. The Father authenticated the righteousness of the Lord Jesus by him ascending back to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, and all things put under him. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. Think about whatever things are just or righteous by focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and God's word. Whatever things are pure, the things that are of good moral character, that is innocent and blameless, things that are morally pure, spiritually pure. What does it say about the Lord Jesus? Not only was he righteous in that he did no sin, but he was pure and without sin, and he was holy. In him there was no sin, and he knew no sin. There was nothing within him that was attractive to sin. And that's why we could see in the wilderness temptation, as he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, as the devil tempted him, it showed that he could not be tempted by sin. He could not respond to sin. He was abhorred by the very suggestions of the devil. There was nothing within him attracted to what the devil was tempting him with. He was pure and just. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pleasing and agreeable, and what does it say about the Lord Jesus? He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the lovely one in character and beauty. Whatever things are of good report, to be well spoken of in God's eyes, of good repute and esteemed. It speaks about having a good character. And certainly, ideally, we would have a good reputation, but sometimes people are slandered and they don't have a good reputation. But the important thing is to be before God, to have a good character. And what does it say? We just mentioned this about the Lord Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Whatever things, if there's any virtue that speaks of moral excellency, it means to be brave even if it hurts. To remain excellent and virtuous even if it hurts. And it speaks of bravery. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was going to Calvary, Luke 9, verse 51, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had a virtuous path that he was going to do what was right, what was his Father's will, even though it would hurt. He set his face to Jerusalem. And that says, whatever things are praiseworthy, to be commendable. Certainly we would acknowledge the Lord is worthy of our praise today for his person and work. And just thinking about him, as we think about these things, as we think, focus on the word of God in our quiet time, all these different things, and to focus our minds on these things as we live our life, we will acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we think about him, it just automatically leads us to praise him and to worship him and to have thankful hearts that we belong to him. Meditate upon these things, it says. All these things, all eight of them, meditate upon them, because our thought life affects our prayer life, and our thought life affects our actions. Here's the connection. Verse 8 is the thought life. Before that is prayer, and ahead is the action in verse 9. So in the middle you have these meditating or focusing our minds on this, because it does affect our prayer life. And it affects our actions in verse 9. Meditate upon these things. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So it's important to focus on these things. It will help our prayer life, because we can't pray with a hindered life. We must have unbroken fellowship with the Lord, and then it will affect our actions. And so Paul, in our last 2 minutes, in verse 9, says, the things which you learned and received, and then you heard and saw in me. And the Lord, Paul had said that to the Corinthians. I didn't come secretly or with just words, but I manifested my life to you. My life matched my words. And so it says, just as you heard and saw me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that nice how verse 7, talking about prayer, says the peace of God you will have. It will guard your hearts and minds. But here he says, the God of peace will be with you. You see both, but the result is peace. But the person who brings peace, we have as well. The peace of God and the God of peace. And in Romans, we see places where Romans 15 talks about the God of patience and comfort. Grant you to be like-minded toward one another. That's what the Philippians needed to hear. And then Romans 15, verse 13, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing. Again, connecting to here in Philippians. And then Romans 15, verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so the peace of God and the God of peace, through him, we have patience and comfort and unity and peace. We have all that. And so here's the key, to be gentle in our actions, to have that disposition that results in our actions, to be anxious for nothing but prayerful about everything with thankful hearts, to focus on the right things in the Word of God. And when we do that, we will have a right prayer life, and then our actions will match what our minds are focused on. May it be so for myself and for you, brothers and sisters. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this quick look at these few verses, Father. We thank you for each brother and sister here. We pray, Lord, that they would have the peace that passes all understanding. We pray that they would be prayer warriors and not worriers. And we pray, Father, that they would focus and meditate upon whatever things are noble and true and just and righteous and of virtue, Father. Help us to be people who have our minds focused and guarded by the peace of God, our hearts and minds. And help us to be doers of the word, to follow the example of Paul, who said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. May we be look to examples of our brothers and sisters, look, and though they're not perfect, but follow the examples of those who are modeling good Christian behavior, and not those in the world who have such an attraction, these influencers and others who have a great following, but they're not worthy examples to follow. Help us to follow good examples. Help us to be models to the next generation, the children that are coming after us, Father, to be examples for them. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.